This is the eighth and final sermon in the 2012 Camp Meeting Series. This is Brother Don Averett giving some concluding thoughts on salvation, sanctification, and carrying the gospel to the lost. Again, this is the eighth and final sermon.
It's been a very emotional week for me. As most of you know, I'm fairly emotional to begin with at times and various reasons. But one of the things that has brought the most tear flow, I guess, for me was the truth of the sermons we've been hearing and the powerful ability that lies within the truth of what Brother Sam has brought to us. I couldn't truthfully say as I stand before you that I can't find a single fault in anything he had to say, because I say things differently. I can't stand before you and recall everything he said. But as someone wrote this on this board over here, I'll read it for those of you who are listening to tape. I didn't write it, by the way. Wish I had. It says, the truth flourishes on criticism. And then it says, false propaganda crumbles before. Both truth and criticism, I assume, is the subject of the crumbling aspect. You can't critique the Bible enough as far as analyzing what it has to say. Whenever we think about the church at Berea being more noble than those at Thessalonica, there was a reason for that. They were honest people. They were constantly looking for a way in which they could improve themselves spiritually and look for matters in which they could understand more so what the Holy Spirit was delivering to them at that point in time, for the most part, through individuals who had the Holy Spirit flowing through them and enabling them to hear the Word of God directly from the mouths of those through which the Holy Spirit was speaking at the time. They did not own Bibles, not many of them. They had some epistles thus far. But they were at a loss for understanding as much of what God desired of them as they would like to know. And I think that's why we're here. I know that's why I'm here. I enjoy learning. I enjoy finding out. And I enjoy sharing thoughts with others. And there's no place I'd rather be on earth than standing right here in front of people talking. As you know, I can talk a long time about a lot of things. I can talk about the color red for about an hour and a half. You won't hear it. You know, it doesn't much matter. I can talk. But whether the words come out properly or not, or they're edifying to you, that's contingent on how much I understand about what God says. And I'm not a proponent of going out and sharing things that can be critiqued to death. And as propagandists will do, is they'll take many of the things that Sam had to say, and they'll twist it into directions that, for their own benefit, to bring about a desirable effect to them. And that's nothing new. We know that, you know, I look at Acts 15 whenever they were talking about the idea of circumcision, whether it was mandated upon the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Many of the people in Jerusalem, 25 years after that, were still offering sacrifices in the temple down there as if the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient. I can't imagine being that far off for 25 years after Pentecost. But when I think about them going in Acts 15 and saying, we're going to go over here and spread all this trouble over here amongst these Gentiles. And so whenever the James and the others got there, they said, we didn't send those men. That wasn't our intention. We didn't send them over here to tell you this. We said this. You see, but whenever good men say things or honorable people speak to one another, they understand that that individual, and Sam said it once, he must have said it 30 times, I can be wrong. You know, I've made so many mistakes. I'm not standing before you as a person who is infallible in his understanding, nor does he know everything. And I was very impressed. I'm just simply saying I was very impressed with the message he gave. One of the most influential people in my early years in life was a man named Paul Knight. And he was a very powerful teacher. And those of you who knew him, some of you did, they understood the force with which the Bible knowledge he had, but there was a downside to him that people saw, and they were very critical of him in many ways, and sometimes the criticism was justifiable. That's the same with me. You know, you're going to critique me and the things I say this morning, some of you, and those who are listening to tapes, they're going to pick this to death. Some of them are, because I've got a lot of enemies out there, as we should. Because we're fighting a warfare, and we are to equip ourselves as men, to quit you as men, adorn yourselves as men, Paul told the church, so that they can see what men really are. Men who will stand up for what is right in the face of adversity, regardless of what the consequence, to teach the truth openly to the best of their ability. I believe the Holy Spirit dwells within me as it does in you as a Christian, but I do not stand before you feeling like I'm going to say everything perfectly today, nor that Sam did either. And certainly he made that vividly clear in all of his commentary. I think he's a very humble person. He's a very, very good educator. And I appreciate so much what he had to say. Now, this Paul Knight fellow and I were close friends, you might say, in my youth. When I was 16 years old, I just began teaching and holding meetings in different places, as they say in Alabama, running meetings across the country. And I had had a lot of experience as far as watching my father do the same thing, our earthly father, and seeing all these people and knowing all these people. Brother Paul, as we called him, knew where I was headed. And so he offered a lot of instruction to our young men and talked to us about things we needed to know. But one thing he said to me when I was 16, riding beside him in his car on back to our house, my father's house there, where he was studying, he said, "No, I want you to understand something about the church." Now listen carefully, because it took me years to understand what he was saying. He said, "The church will never grow, it will never prosper and be what it must be until we begin to preach Jesus Christ and the cross again." Right over my head. I didn't get it at all, because I thought we always had preached about Jesus Christ and the cross until I was much later in my life and began to understand, why do we not convert more people? Why is it that the churches out there that don't ever talk about baptism baptize more people than we do? It doesn't make sense. How come Chevy dealers sell more Fords than the Ford place does? It doesn't make any sense. We've got the truth. We understand the truth. But what is it about the truth that maybe we're missing and not sharing with others that we ourselves don't understand fully as we should? Is there anything there in the Bible? Maybe the simplest of things sometimes are those things we overlook. And I believe that's the message that Sam was attempting to get across to us, because Romans is a hard book to understand. And as he said, I just sat there and thought, wow. You know, I've been saying all my life, Peter himself, I believe, this is my opinion, in reference to some of the things Paul wrote, he said they're hard to understand. This man Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He understood more than anyone else could understand through that inspiration. But he says what Paul puts on paper and sends around, he says, I can't quite get it sometimes. Why? He was kind of oriented towards the Jewish thought. He had not been called to the third heaven, as Paul was, in my opinion. And he had not seen things that could not be uttered. And so Paul had a leg up, folks. Don't discount that point. He saw things we won't see till eternity reaches us. Huge motivator. But as I stand before you this morning, I'll assure you, I can relate very well to the phrase that the Apostle Paul rendered when he said, I persecuted this way. One reason I was chosen to speak this morning is because Wayne understands where I come from and the struggle that I've had to understand much of what Sam had to say. In fact, I persecuted that way for a long time. Some of you are witness to that in this room. You know how hard I fought you. But I'm a little slow. If I can ever get it in my head and understand it, then I can begin to share it with others. But I could never share with you, as well as Sam did, the truths of Romans. And I aspire to do that someday. I hope to do that. I pray for the wisdom that only God can give me to be able to explain Romans as well as he did. But it is difficult. But one of the reasons it's difficult, as Sam said, and I relate to this, is that, you know, I kept thinking, well, there's something wrong with this translation. You know, there's just something, got to be something wrong here. You can't be saying that. And in fact, he was, but because I was so steeped in my own ignorance in certain areas, then I found myself reluctant to accept the clarity of what Romans is really saying. It may not be really hard to understand at all if you can ever flush out the bad and kind of get rid of those things that have blinded us. Blindness, in part, has happened unto Israel. We'll talk about that, particularly Romans 10, here in a few minutes. But I won't keep you there as long as Sam did. But I do want to relate to you that sometimes we get the wrong emphasis on certain syllables. Did you get that? I'll guarantee you, when you go to Mexico and you talk Spanish at probably a third grade level like I do, or less than that, I get the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable many times, and it's really hard for them to understand. And sometimes it's such a subtle thing like that. It's maybe you've got the perfect word. You know how to spell it. You really know how to pronounce it most of the time, but you put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, and that Mexican guy looks at you like you don't, what in the world? You know. It's true in English, too. It's true in our daily living. We sometimes emphasize things in the wrong way, or we find the wrong emphasis on certain subjects. The problem with emphasis, listen carefully, the problem with emphasis on anything is sometimes emphasis can overwhelm. In fact, it overwhelms everything else. And a person says, well, Jesus died for me, that's all I need to know. I'm going to heaven. I've accepted him as my personal Savior and I'm gone. Okay? You got your emphasis on one thing and nothing else. Sam is very clear in his studies about what we're going to talk about this morning. But I want to drive it home a little further because as I look back in time and I see those propagandists who took some of the things, and I was one of them, and took some of the phraseology that was used and misused it to try and convince people that this individual was teaching false doctrine, that they were promoting something that was not so much akin to us as it was some other religious organization and what we had traditionally lived in. I thought that Brad gave an excellent talk at the beginning about how we find ourselves habitually thinking a certain way. And whenever we think about having our senses exercised by reason of use, as the scripture says, we take our senses and we go out and we use them. But if you don't ever use them and you blindly accept what's placed before you, and you find yourself in nothing more than just a cult type thinking that we're right, everybody else is wrong, and you know, that's it. Then you find yourself in a very dangerous position because we are to be more like the people at Berea than like those at Thessalonica in that we search the scriptures daily to see if those things that are being taught are accurate. And see, that's the beauty of criticism of the truth. And I use that word in the sense of evaluation of the truth, is that you look at those words and you see what is Paul really saying here in Romans? What is his point? Is he discounting obedience to the Word of God when we say that we're not under law in the New Testament age? Is because some people will take that. The enemies of the cross will pit these two against one another. They'll take grace and works and they'll say they're enemies. They don't coincide one. They cannot cohabit with one another. They have to be separated. Grace is over here and works are over there. I say, no, that's not true. People will pit faith and obedience against one another. I live by faith and obedience. I'm not going to obey all the time, but my faith's going to save me. And we put them at odds with one another. We take something like the Spirit and the truth. If you're not jumping benches, you don't have the Spirit. You don't have the truth either one. If you're not teaching what we teach, you got Spirit. If you're doing, you're wrong. We see they work together. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You cannot take the conjunction away and dissolve the union of those two elements within our life. In fact, in Colossians, he assures us that they that walk after the Spirit, they're not carnal thinkers. But whenever you see envy, strife, and division among us, ever seen any of that before in your life? He says you're thinking carnal. That's what starts it. Not sin, it's just you're thinking like the world thinks. Let's open our mind to God. Let's take a very real statement in James, the first chapter, and pray for wisdom, folks. Let's be patient with one another. Let's study the Word of God and let's enable ourselves to understand what God is truly teaching about grace and about works and how these go together and how the Bible actually does drive us. What Paul Knight was saying is that we need to be preaching Jesus. So whenever I look and evaluate a specific verse, and most of you have probably heard me give this lesson about Acts 8 and then verse 35, where it says that then Peter began at the same, then Philip began at the same scripture and began to preach unto him Jesus. And the whole lesson is just about each word that's in that verse there. They're all very, they're very telling as to his ability to go to a man and to share with him, but it didn't say a word about baptism. But why do I know baptism is important? In the preaching of Jesus is the very next word coming out of the Holy Spirit's mouth that is given to us is as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. What in the world's preaching Jesus got to do with water? As they went on the way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth him to me to get a little closer to Jesus? It's not what it says. I heard a preacher on the radio one time do that. Says Philip just told him, just dig a little deeper for Jesus. Accept him as your person. No, what he said was, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized. Where did he get that? Why was that a part of the preaching of Jesus? But you see, the difference is the conversion ratio of those that you preach Jesus to and tell the glorious message of the cross to, and you enable them with the story of the Son of God who suffered the way he did, and it's the sins of the world, as Sam brought to us, just as dumped on top of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The thunders roll, the earth quakes, and the darkness comes, and here's the Son of God, totally free of sin, bearing every sin you and I would ever commit. If we come to Him in faith and repentance. The message of Jesus Christ and the cross is the salvation of the world. It is not found in ritual. It is not found in regiment. It is found in the Holy Word of God. And that message motivates in a way that the Old Testament law could not motivate. If I flip a coin over here, Carla don't have one. He'd just keep it if I did, probably. But if I flipped a quarter over to him and asked him what he called, was it heads or tails? He'd say, and I'd say, what's on the other side of the coin? He'd turn it over. Dad used to tell about a man who literally got up and spoke for an hour and a half on this given subject. And he said, well, our time's running out. Let's turn the coin over and look at the other side. Okay? I didn't come here this morning to share another side with you because I don't believe the Bible's built that way. I believe it all is on one side. It's all in the same direction and it coincides with itself perfectly. It was not designed to be argued about. In fact, as I think back in time, to those who had an understanding of that, I think of those that decided, you know, whenever we differ on a subject, let's be patient with each other and let's just not give a whole lot of commentary on something if we don't know what we're talking about. If your opinion's as good as mine on a given subject, because it simply is opinion on your part of mine, then let's just shake hands and let's just read what the verse says and leave it at that. Is there something wrong with letting God say what He means? Because I don't understand everything God says. I would love to, but I never will. You know, I'll die without ignorance. Will Rogers says, everybody's ignorant, only on different subjects. It's true. I can't tell you what quantum physics is. I like to say it. Kind of cool work. But I know it's really technical, but I can't tell you anything about that. I don't really want to know. But I can tell you some things about the Word of God, but there's the book. It'd be a big book to explain to you what I don't know about the Bible. And you know I'm going to die that way? If I live to be 100, there's a lot of this book I'm not going to understand. And it's only through God's grace that I'm going to make it. And through His patience with me. I'm trying, though. I want to be like Berea. I mean, rather than there, I want to be noble in my approach and not be divisive. But it doesn't matter how hard you try. Sometimes people will be divisive. They will take what you say and they'll twist it and they'll run with it and they'll cause division and cause strife. And the Apostle Paul said, I cannot say it better, the Lord reward them according to their deeds. But with me, we cannot listen to men as the apostles did say on that occasion, whether it's wiser to hearken unto men or unto God, judge you, but we cannot but speak the name of Jesus. And they beat them. Sent them out. They hit the street. They started preaching Jesus again. We have to be stubborn, brethren, and teach the truth regardless of what the current circumstance, regardless of who leaves us, regardless of how many enemies we inspire, how many people get against us, how much controversy takes place. Because controversy, the Word of God will take care of controversy if you're among good people. People say, oh, this is going to cause all kinds of trouble. What's the problem, though? The truth, or is it the people that are causing the problem? Sometimes good men have differences of opinion about things, and we find ourselves wanting to battle one another because we have a difference of opinion. Discern whether it's a difference of opinion or whether it's a true difference of belief. Do you really believe what you're saying? To be mature in Christ, we have to be able to understand what Jesus did for us. And to understand that great sacrifice that He made. As Paul taught in Acts 9:22, it says that Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is, I love this, very Christ. We don't say that anymore. It just means He was truly Christ. This is not Jesus' last name. This is the Messiah. This is the Anointed One. This is the one, as John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." The preaching of Jesus brings people to the Lord. It doesn't bring them to a church. It brings them to the Lord. We are called out of this world as children of God. We assemble within a given congregation in a given place, and that reference is called a church. The kingdom of God is comprised in many ways of all kinds of fish, Jesus said. It's like a net cast out in the sea and draws in all manner of fishes, the King James Bible says. All manner, all types of people come in. But see, we want them all to look like a tuna, because we like tuna. Or we want them all to look like a trout, because that's our preference. I personally prefer crappie over any fish gets out there. You know, I don't have anything better. But you see, Jesus said, you know, get your way. And those people who spent their lives trying to convert others and mission efforts throughout the country and throughout the world, they understand the concept that when you go out there to find people, they're not all alike. I don't go out trying to find Christians. I'm going out to talk to sinners. And sinners come in all shapes and forms. The one that Sam described that said, where's the person letting me go to church? I sat there, I'm telling you, they were dripping off my chin. I couldn't help it because it reminded me of another woman that I contacted and studied with one time. She said, I've had 3 or 4 abortions, I can't remember how. She said, I wake up at night with those babies screaming in my head. She said, look at me. Are you sure God will forgive me? You see, the kind of fish you draw in, if you're looking for them. But a lot of these people that propagandize everything that the Bible says, they've never been out studying the Bible with anybody in their life. A lot of them haven't. They don't intend to. They just want a fuss. They want to create strife. And it's not those people that we need to concern ourselves with. In fact, whenever Jesus sent those men out to share the Word of God with others, He says, if they don't receive you, knock the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Don't be ashamed of what you're telling. Be sure it's the truth. And then never be ashamed of it. If you're shown that it's not the truth, never be ashamed to say, I was wrong. And go to what you ascertain is then the truth. But we grow. We are in a growing process. Sometimes we are our worst enemy because we become complacent. Sometimes we become habitual. We find ourselves doing things through tradition rather than doing what we know ought to be right, and we will even balk if the right number of people numerically stand in one position, we'll go on that side. John Denver wrote many, many songs. He was a wonderful songwriter. He had a very great gift. And he wrote songs sometimes that I never understood where they came from or what they really meant. Or what the circumstances certainly were that caused him to write this song. And I've had an album last year that I was able to get, and I got to reading inside there in his own words why he wrote some of these songs and what the circumstances were in which he wrote them. And one particular song called Annie's Song, which was very famous about the 70s, sung at about every funeral that took place in lots of parts of this country. Excuse me, not funeral, wedding. They're similar, not the same. they're so definitive. Wow. I'll pay for that. Annie's song. He was singing about his love for his wife at the time. And he wrote about that. And he said, I wrote that at 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, I woke up and I sat up in bed and I walked over here and I started, it just started flowing out of me. He said to himself, and we can't relate to this if we're not a songwriter or good at prose, but whenever we look at what he's saying, he said, sometimes the best thing you can do, the song's there and it'll write itself. We just need to get out of the way and let it happen. Jesus came to save us. Sometimes the best thing we can do, don't take this the wrong way, is get ourselves out of the way and let it happen. Because we are so filled with stigmas. We're so filled with traditions. We're so filled with preconceived notions that have been placed in our minds with many of us since birth. And because of that, it's hard for us to see the light because there's so much darkness and shade over the top of us. And we have to burst through that somehow. It's like a person in an avalanche I was reading about in an emergency book a few days ago. It said, it's an amazing thing. It said, sometimes an avalanche, you'll be facing straight down. And so you can't really see any light. But if you can see light, open your eyes, you know, and kind of see where the light is. You might be 4 or 5 feet under snow. But if there's enough light, then you can head toward the light. It's a wonderful concept. And sometimes we're like that. We're frozen. We can't move. We're stuck in a cold, cold place and there's just a glimmer of light out there for us to grab. Let's go in that direction. This isn't a movement, brethren. This isn't a massive change in the church. Things aren't going to change in your assembly. You're going to still do the things the way you've always done them. But what Sam is talking about is a greater understanding of how much God loves us and how He has provided us a system, a systemic way of being able to flow the Spirit through us and the Word of God and the words of salvation to enable us to be children of God and to find our way without discouragement. What kept Paul going? What was it that kept him going? He saw things that we will never see until the eternity arises. What causes us today? It's seeing things, witnessing things through faith that God has placed and enabled us with. Now, all that being said, I'm not countering the thing he said, but I'm going to add some other thoughts. Because there's not another side to this. But I want to talk a minute about what some people will do with the truth. They will take the truths that Sam has talked about and they will twist them in ways. And I'm going to quote, give you direct quotes that I wrote down years ago as I struggled through this difficult time when people were talking about the same subject Sam has been talking about. People decided, I heard one man, very learned in the Scriptures, looked across the table and he said, that Bible can't save you. Why would anybody ever say that? When the Bible, James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. See, because they got on grace and they got thinking about how wonderful God is and how He's going to save me and He makes me righteous and all those things that are absolute truths, and that losing our salvation is something that we don't have a firm grip on and understanding. And sometimes we're too critical of ourselves in the sense that we think God just leaves us all of a sudden. And I think Sam did a really good job in explaining that. But what some people decide after that is that, hey, I'm free now. Whoa. Well, let's read some more. Works have nothing to do with salvation. That's the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard in my life. When Revelation assures us you're going to be judged according to the righteous will be judged by their works. That's God. That ain't me. You can argue with Him all you want to, but it won't stand up. We're going to be judged by what we do with our lives. There's judgment coming. We will be condemned by evil works in our life. Doesn't discount a single thing. Are you listening? I'm not talking two sides of a coin here. I'm telling you, it doesn't discount anything that Sam said. But it is a part of the truth. Whenever we look at the statement, the Bible is just a book of rules and regiments. It doesn't do anything for us. I heard one, and these all church across people. I can give you the names of some of the people that said these things. Some of you know them. One judge in the church looked at me and he said, once you get a general idea of what the Bible teaches, I said, I quit reading it. I don't need it anymore. The Lord's going to save me through grace. I'm done. Some people actually believe in the church that works only affect the size and quality of the reward you're going to receive. That's it. You can't lose your soul by doing awful, terrible things. I've heard some people say, I'd murder 100 people. Not in the church. I hadn't heard that from someone in the church. I'd murder 100 people to go to heaven. I'm saved, folks. Nothing I can do to cause me to lose it. How pitifully childish. Jesus didn't come here for that. He didn't serve and die for that. We are saved by faith alone. You can't make that statement jive in anybody's vernacular. Nowhere. There are many things that contribute in the holy word of God to our eternal life, and they're all true. I get tired of people pulling out these. The point is, when I get through reading these, not a one of them's in the Bible. But they actually are formulated in the minds and mentality of individuals that cause them to go down a certain path. The warning has to be made. And you know, I really think Sam did an excellent job, if you were listening, of telling you the same thing I'm telling you now. He did. He said it. But if you paid attention to this over here, critiquing it to death, you didn't hear this over here. And that's a shame. That's not noble activity. We have got to be honorable men and women in the kingdom and listen to what the Word of God is saying to us. It doesn't matter how much we like the person or dislike the person saying it. This really doesn't matter if it's the truth. Paul Knight told us when we were kids, he said, boys, on any given subject, he said it many times, he said, you just drop that point like an anchor in the ocean and wait out the storm because it's the truth. You won't go anywhere and they can't take you anywhere. How wonderful it is to have the Word of God before us. It is so good to hear a lesson on grace with no qualifications. Dear friend of mine said that down in Texas many years ago. He said, it's just so good to hear somebody talk about grace without qualifying it. You can't talk about the grace of God without telling somebody how to access it or what it means and what it doesn't mean. I just don't think you can be fair to people that way. We're saved by grace, folks. Let's sing the last song. Get out of here. You can't do that. We have to understand what he's talking about when he's talking about the favor that God has placed upon us through his Son and what he expects of us as children of God. There is justification and there is sanctification. We are set apart from the world just because I say I'm a Christian. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Then Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Listen to me. I never knew you. There's going to be a lot of people out there who think they're saved and that the grace of God is going to come to them that are going to lose their soul. Why? He said, I never knew. I'm not here to expound on that. I'm just here to say a lot of people think they're going to heaven that aren't going. Who said it? Me? Don't kill the messenger. Jesus said it. Is that a downer for you? It's not for me. It's not the other side of the coin. It's just part of the truth. It's what is being rendered in all of the Word of God. It doesn't discount anything we've heard. It adds to what we have heard in a different way. When you look at what I've heard it said that we are not under any law by individuals. We're just not under any law at all. Because the Greek article in the writings of the New Testament, or particularly in Romans, the word "the" is not in the Greek, and therefore the article "the" discounts the next word. Well, much of the time, well, I can't even make an equivalence of that. Many times, the word "the" is referring to, or the law is referring to, the Old Testament law. Yeah, if I was to say one critique, I may have noticed one time, I think Sam may have used one of those that was referencing Old Testament law contextually, and then he was using it as if law today. And I disagree with that, if that's what he was doing. I don't think he was, but I do believe that it does apply the same way. The principle applies, that we are not in a system of rules and regiments, and that's all we do. And that we can work our way into heaven, because you can't get anybody to say that around here. We don't work our way into heaven, and we can't do enough. You never will. And that concept is beleaguering to people. It bothers people. It burdens people. It is not the yoke that Jesus gave us. And the message that Sam was giving is, this is the message God gives us. And we incorporate that, but we yoke ourselves down sometimes to where we, okay, nobody who sins gets to heaven, right? No sin enters into heaven. You heard it all your life. I reached a point in my life which kind of broke the camel's back of me, and I said, there's got to be something different here. There's got to be something different than what I'm understanding, people. Maybe it's just me. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying, maybe it's just me. But the only way I figure I was going to get to heaven is if I had just a few moments to pray after that truck hit me, to ask God for forgiveness, and I'd have sin. No sin. Right? You know, when you get through doing that, you still don't have, you know, it's like the iceberg thing. I thought that was great. You know, you keep chipping at it. The big old bulk of stuff down here, you didn't even pay attention to it. It's still there. Who's going to cover all that? I can't even repent of it, folks. Because I didn't even know I did it. I got evil in my heart that I don't even know is there. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to God in words that we can't utter ourselves, petitioning Him to help us and to forgive us and to see us down the path that is proper and right. The only quote I'm going to give you that doesn't come from a Church of Christ member is this: the doctrine of faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. I've been fighting that phrase all my life. It comes from the Methodist discipline. It's a direct quote. Faith only, all by itself. This is not a movement. Sam is not moving us towards faith only. He's not trying to tell us you can sin frustrate the grace of God. Romans 6 and 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6 again, he tells us, we can't keep on sinning that way. We become dead to sin. Am I a child of God right now? Can I say what Paul said? Paul said, I've taught you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I won't go into all the things that were being taught that enabled these people to which he was addressing this letter to know they had eternal life. But if it's an inaccurate phrase on his part and should never be used as Sam used it, then everything he taught to bring them to that point was in vain. The Holy Spirit taught it in vain. The apostles said it in vain. And he shouldn't have been saying it to us, because we're going to take and run with it and start a movement, right? Right? Yeah, that's what we're going to do with it. Some people will. And they'll start using phraseology like this, but it doesn't change the truth. Drop it like an anchor and wait out the storm. Be sure you're right. Then go ahead. That's David Crockett. Be sure you're right. Now, I want us to look at these as being examples of the effect of truth. Sometimes it's not truth that's taught. Sometimes we are poor translators, transmitters of the truth of God to others, and it's our fault that the problem started to begin with. We said something the wrong way, somebody took it the other way. But these men that said these things are misguided souls. They're not being fair with what the Bible teaches. And these individuals have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. What we need is knowledge to understand Romans and understand what's being taught here and not run with it and decide we're going to make up our own. Because see what happens is in Romans 10, 1 to 4. Well, let's just turn over and look at that. Romans 10, verses 1 to 4. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, listen to this. Paul said, not being found having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through faith. These people, he says, these men have a zeal, but it's not according to the knowledge. Now, the righteousness that he's referring to here is their own established righteousness that they determined was just fine. We're it, right? We're the true church. We're the only church out there, right? We're the ones that you want. In fact, this is the only group we can fellowship, right? Because that's who we are. That's how good we are. We are so righteous. And that's what these people were saying here. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they didn't pay attention to what God's righteousness was. They're too busy thinking about their own. And going about to establish their own righteousness. Not only did they think about it, they made it something established. Just like the church is established. It's grounded on something. So they made up their own rules. And you got thousands of them written in the pages of the libraries of the world today. Established religions. They have not, he says, however, submitted themselves unto what? Submission to the righteousness of God. Folks, that's hard to do. It's wonderful to be given righteousness, but you can't have any of it unless you submit to God's righteousness. What He does for us is enable us to have a zeal according to knowledge. But you know what happens when you have a zeal that's not according to knowledge? In Philippians 3 and 6, in the list that he was reading, we're going to talk about that a little bit here in a minute, but the list that Paul made, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm circumcised, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, blameless. He had his own list of things. Check, check, check. He was talking about. And that what within the list that he had before he came to a knowledge of and understanding of the truth, Paul said, the zeal that I had. What does zeal do to you when you don't have the knowledge to back it up? He didn't understand who Christ was, but on the road to Damascus, he found out. He got himself what you call a rude awakening. He was knocked down with the light above, stricken with that, to the point that he says, Lord, who are you? There was no questioning the power of God at that point. There was no wondering who was talking to him, that this was an entity of greater power than he possessed himself. Greater knowledge than he would ever have himself. And Paul says, Lord, who are you? He said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Things are fixing to get real hard for you. Ananias looks at Jesus, or speaks to him as he's being told by Jesus. He said, you go and talk to this guy Saul over there. He's waiting for you. Ananias says, Jesus, you know who this guy is? See, we don't think the Lord knows anything. He's just up there, kind of floating around somewhere. He knows everything. He says, do you know who this guy is? He's been persecuting Christians. He's been putting men, women, and children to death over this. He was standing there when they stoned Stephen. In a position of authority, he could have stopped it from happening. Do you know who this is? What did he say to Ananias? He said, you go your way, do what I told you. I will, listen to this. It's not a free ride. It never has been. Everything Sam said, I believe, is right. It's right. It's right. It's right. But listen to what he told Ananias. You go your way. I will show Saul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, the attitude is that sometimes we get the emphasis so strong on our own salvation, we forget to help save others. And we find ourselves so secure in our beliefs that we're going straight to heaven, that we find ourselves giving up, kind of getting a little complacent sometimes. That happens. And people just, and then they formulate these ridiculous statements that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Came out of the mouth of a man I baptized myself from Texas. He says it doesn't contribute to our salvation in any way. How ludicrous. We can't even get into Christ without it, the Scripture says. And it doesn't help us. You see what I'm saying? Zeal, not a... Take what Sam has said. Study it. See if it's the truth. Critique it to death. But don't be contentious and divisive and strife-filled about it. This is not a mass movement of the church. This is simply the truth of Romans being expounded by an individual who admits boldly that he's not perfect. And neither am I. So, let's look at a couple of verses here that people don't like to hear sometimes when we talk about our salvation. They're pertinent verses, and most people will try to explain them away. I, on the other hand, will not. Look at Romans 5 and 7. Sam wouldn't try to do that either. I'm not countering a thing he said, and he wouldn't counter what I'm telling you here. I just don't believe he would. Look what he says, Romans 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? But I want us to focus on the word up there that's being used that we're going to look at in another place where it's used also regarding our eternal salvation and what is indeed required of us. As Paul said, or Saul was, Ananias was being struck and concerned, what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Paul did these things out of love. He didn't do them so much out of, I think Donald Wright used to call it, ought and duty. He loved the Lord so much that he was willing to lay his life down, not because it was mandated to him. He studied the Word of God with others and shared the glorious gospel and the story of the cross with others, not because he had to do it to get to heaven. No, you've missed it all if that's what you're hearing. You see, that's the problem. We find ourselves working our way again right on up to the gates of heaven. That's not what the point is. Paul said, I'm going there because I've fought a good fight. He didn't say because I laid back and did nothing. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Each of us has one. I don't care how young you are here, if you can understand what I'm saying, whether you're a man or a woman, how old you are, everybody here has got a course in life to follow. And either you finish it or you don't in the graces of God. And in His service, you finish it or you don't, because you can certainly stop. So, whenever we look at this word scarce here, he's talking about laying down your life for somebody. Look around the room or just use your imagination, close your eyes, you have to, but you've got to do this for me to understand the point. Who here would you die for? Pick out the best person here. And I want you to really, deep down, you really got to think about this. The guy's about to be killed and you step in front of the murderer and say, no, take me. Now there's a few people here I'll do that for. There's some here I probably wouldn't. I would hope that I would. But there's some people in this room that I love so much it wouldn't be a problem. I would hardly give it a second thought. Really. I'm old. It helps. But also love is what that's all about. And that's the bottom line of everything we've talked about this week. Everything is based on love. For God is, in fact, love. So, let's look at the word scarcely. It means with difficulty. You cannot explain that away. Would it be difficult to lay down your life for this person here? Yes. Would it be fun for me to have Emma or Casey or one of these grandchildren standing here and to step out in front of them and say, yes, that's not hard to do at all. I didn't say that. Sam didn't say it wasn't going to be difficult. I'm not saying it's not going to be difficult. I'm just saying it's doable. Folks, it is doable. It is more doable than you probably think it is. Now, that's a message the church needs to hear. That's what we need to hear. It's more doable than you probably think it is because of what you've been taught. It is more doable. The Lord loves you as a child and He wants you to go. He's your friend. We sang that last song. I'll be a friend of Jesus. Jesus said, don't call me your master. Call me your friend. Because you know what? You are an heir. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ in all His glory. That's what God thinks of you. Now, it's doable, folks. But there's a price. And as we look at what He's saying here, it's hard to step down there and stand in front of somebody, no, take me. With some people it's easier than others. But let's think about that person. What about a prostitute, sick for 38 years, with an issue of blood, lame, blind, once a tax collector, you notice sitting outside a rich man's gate full of sores that you knew was about to lie about you and deny your very existence when you were prepared to die on a cross for that individual. Can you die for that person? Did you get all that? That's hard. But that's what Jesus did. And then that's what He wants you to do. Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and abuse you. Love your enemies. Not just your friends. Did that get more difficult for you? All right, let's look at the same word. Let's turn over now to 1 Peter 4 and verse 18. And let's see how it's used over here. Same word. Let's start in verse 17. For the time is coming, says, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The judgment is here in our midst, within the house of God. We are to make righteous judgments concerning ourselves, discern whether we're following the right path. We examine ourselves every Lord's Day. And the Apostle Paul said, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Be that serious and that determined in your mind to check yourself out. And so he says here, and if, the word we've talked a lot about, and I don't disagree with what he said, but he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I've heard many people try to explain this phrase, but I'm telling you, I'm going to take what it says. I'm not going to argue with the point. It's difficult to go to heaven, folks. It's not that easy. It's doable. He didn't mean for us to sit back and do nothing with our lives because we're saved. There is a goal before us that is placed there that we walk in the light as He is in the light. Not as your next door neighbor or the members of your church walk in the light. Walk as He is in the light. You focus upon Jesus Christ. Your emphasis must be upon Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you can't do anything but work yourself to death. You want to. You want to. And that's the message and the doability of eternal salvation. You can do this. Everybody here, there's not a soul on this planet that cannot do this. But there are enemies of the cross that will tell you it's a lot harder than it really is, too. I ain't making it if I'm going to be sinless. I will not make it if I have to be perfect in all that I do. I will never make it if I just have to take a risk on getting that last prayer in, because I'm not going to cover all the bases. This word in Matthew 7:14, straight, remember that? Straight, which means narrow. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, he says. Narrow is the gate. Straight is narrow. He says, notice what he says. I think sometimes we think, well, it's just real hard all along the way. And part of it is, but what he's really saying there is that the entrance into this way of Christianity, the entrance itself, is narrow. And few there be that go in the entrance, okay? He's not talking about those that fall by the wayside after they get inside. He says there's not many people ever get in there. Now, that's not us, is it? We understand how to get into heaven, don't we? There's nothing we can learn. We know how to get in the way. Or do we? Is our focus upon ourselves so much that we in fact convince ourselves, as he said, we can't do this because our focus is on ourselves? So many truths were talked. But he talked about this list. And I want us to recognize that in Hebrews 11 and 6, I'd never seen this before, paid close attention to it, that faith, I've always believed that faith was a work in itself. But when he explained that in Hebrews 11:6, that it's impossible to please Him unless we believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do we believe that He doesn't reward those that do not diligently seek Him? And we got to figure out what diligent seeking is. Diligent means persistence, getting after it, doing that thing. It's the word that's used as study in the King James, diligence. Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. All of that is part and encompassed in this same coin, and there's only one side, and it all has got to mesh together. And when it does, it's a beautiful thing. See, I'm thinking all of this stuff while Sam's up top. You may not have been thinking. You may have been thinking about these things in light of how you're going to crucify the guy later or how somebody else might crucify him with what he has to say. But I was thinking about all of this as he was up talking, and they're just meshed right together. There's no warfare in the Word of God. Else he would not have given the commandment, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same spirit, in the same mind, the same judgment. Can't do that. The book's divided. It's not. This is a 2,000-year-old war in religion. Did you know that? Grace and works. It's been going on almost since the beginning. It's what caused different institutions to be founded. Different people did certain things. They felt like they could rely upon their works. Others felt, oh, you don't need anything. I'll just stay at home. In fact, they began in Hebrews. We find in chapter 10, he says, not forsaking the concept of assembling together, he was saying. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I don't need to go to church anymore and be those people. I'm saved. You see, it's all through. It began a long time ago. Straight is the gate, folks. It's a difficult thing to get inside. And just because you think you went through the gate right, you may not have. You may have been relying more upon this or more upon that. The point is, let's just get it right. Because it's not too late if you're breathing. It's never too late. Let's try to understand this concept that is simply a Bible teaching without running roughshod this way or roughshod in the other direction. It's not a point of contention. The Bible has never fostered one. That is in the mind of man. I was thinking about that list thing, and this won't take but a minute more. The list there in Philippians 3 where Paul says, I was a Jew, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee, according to the law, blameless. Went down the list, and he said, none of that meant anything. Sam was not saying, I don't believe that none of our work means anything, that the things God does in fact require us to do. He wants us to do. He demands us. He commands us. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my suggestions. Is that what he said? If you love me, keep my commandments. Commandments. There are things we have to do as Christians. But you know what? The wonderful thing about the story we've been told, the account and the understanding of Romans that is quite new to a lot of people, because they've never looked at that closely before. The wonderful thing about it is that it's doable, as I say. It teaches us that we can do this. We can accomplish this thing. This list that's there. Let me read a list I kind of put together. And you just fill in the blanks. Wherever you're from, just fill in the blanks. Whatever your background is, just fill in the blanks. Number one on the list, you've got to be baptized by a faithful member of a faithful church. Number two, I never forsake the assembly unless blank or this happens. I never forsake. I never fail to attend is a better term. We assemble and worship without this, 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 and this. You fill in the blanks. That's on our list, right? Am I discounting? Nope. I'm just saying you got a list. There's certain things that are important to you because you see them as biblically important. I'm not discounting that. I'm getting down to this list, though. We don't fellowship or call on others who this, and this. The only preachers we will use in our meetings are this person, this, and this. See, it's a list. You've got one. You being honest? You've got one. We tolerate different understandings of scriptures concerning this, this, and this, and this, but reject understandings concerning this, this, and this. In other words, we're tolerant of some views, but we're intolerant of others. That's part of our list. Bad thing? Not necessarily. It's not my point. I'm going to make my point here in a minute. When you talk to some people, I believe the absolute minimum length of a woman's hair is fill in the blank. Because you got your opinion. I don't have one. I really don't. I have zero opinion on this subject. People have tried to force me, but you know you can't do it. You can shoot me in the head, but you can't make me tell you an opinion I don't even hope. A man's hair can't be any longer than so-and-so. But there are people that have a list, and they do, in fact, fill in that blank. Because that's their list of how to get to heaven. It's important enough to disallow themselves from others, or disfellowship others, and disallow their association, kind of like Diotrephes did. He decided that John, an apostle, the apostle John, was not worthy of his association. That's a good man. He's spiritually superior to the apostle John, so he not only says we can't use this guy, we're not going to tolerate anybody in this congregation that even opens their mouth and says they want to. That was part of their list. I only go to the approved camp meeting each year, where only faithful men, listen to this, where only faithful men determine which faithful men will speak. It's a list. It's part of a list. We've all got one. Either you're being honest with yourself or you're not. And you may think I'm making fun of you, and I'm not. I'm not asking you to tell me a thing. I'm just saying we've got a list that is part of our eternal salvation, that if we don't do the things on this list, we're not going to make it to heaven. That's the list. And whatever yours is, it's going to be different from mine. That's my point. It's not that it's wrong to have a list and there's certain boundaries in your life and there's certain restrictions you make but that you understand you don't necessarily impose on others, as Romans 14 instructs. But my point is that whenever I look at this list that Paul made, I could not help but think about the men that either Brad or Sam brought up early on. And he talked about the two men that went up, the tax collector goes up to the temple to pray. He left there justified rather than the other. Why? Because he didn't have a list. Does it mean you're not supposed to? We've got a list. This is the list, folks. This is it. Speak where it speaks and keep your mouth shut and let it run. That's what we always said about ourselves. We're just going to do that. And if you and I disagree on a subject, why don't we just say, well, let's just stop with our opinions. Let's read what the Bible said. And if you can read in here, it says exactly what you're saying, then read it to me, because that's holy. That's divine. It's perfect. It came straight from the Holy Spirit of God. And when you look at what we're saying here, that's a good list. But we all add to it, don't we? We all subtract from it. We all do all kinds of things with it. And we look at what's being said this week and we say, somebody's adding something to the list that ain't there. No. We're all fallible. As Sam said, you've got to think about the audience you're talking to. And it doesn't matter who you're talking to. You can't talk about these things in a large crowd without some confusion occurring. It's going to happen. Because I don't understand some of the things he said. I misunderstood a number of things he said. I take home with me something I thought he said. He didn't say it all. He didn't mean it all. I'll guarantee you that's going to happen. Just like right now. But the point is we try. This is doable, folks. We can edify one another in love. We can be mature and accept the Word of God, even though it differs from what we used to think or what we kind of think, or without creating contention among us. The young man's list was, all these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said, well, here's a list. Here's the list. Kind of like the old comedian, here's your son. Right? Here's your sign. This woman taking adultery. It's a wonderful thing. Go thy way and sin no more. And by the way, here's the list. Just study it when you get home. The Word of God is able to save our souls, brethren. It's able to save our souls if we let it. And that's totally up to you and I. Absolutely. The devil can't stop it from happening. God doesn't want to stop it from happening. So either we humble ourselves before the presence of God and worship Him as we should and recognize the sovereignty and the power and the perfection of this written Word of God that has been placed before us. and question everything on your list. Everything. Critique it to death in the light of truth and find out where you stand. May we all do in word or deed only things that are in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's an old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's a really healthy attitude. I'm very thankful for what Sam had to say, mistakes and all, misunderstandings and all, because it is through edification that we learn, and we can critique one another, and we can ascertain whether something is the truth or it's not the truth. As my dad always said, if what I've told you today is the truth, then by all means go home and obey it. If it's not the truth, reject it, because it won't do a thing for you. The truth, brethren, that's what we've got to have. But because it's something different than what we thought we understood, it doesn't mean it's not the truth. So let's recognize there is no other side to what Sam was saying, that it all works together, and that we need to pray for wisdom and have patience with one another, which will enable us to understand God's Word better. I appreciate your attention so much and the opportunity that was given. I've always told Wayne I don't do very well if I've had too long to study on something. He probably should have waited another 6 hours and I'd have done a little bit better. I tend to over-apply myself. You wouldn't believe what notes were in front of me, and I'm just trying to find them as I go through. But I appreciate your patience and hope this has been helpful in the studies that we've had this week. There's a song I requested we sing as a closing song. I don't know if that's going to happen right now or there's some announcements to make, but when it's sung, I want us to think about it really hard, that the victory we have is victory in Jesus. It's not your own. We are victorious only through the blood of Jesus Christ and the great and wonderful love He's held for us. And let's close this meeting with that thought in mind, that we can be victorious in Jesus Christ. I appreciate your attention to drum service. Somebody else here.